Father, thank you tonight for the beginning of this service. Thank you for the music we've heard. Thank you for the good playing on the instruments. Thank you for just meeting with us. Thank you, Lord, that you have stayed with us another day by your grace, that you dwell within us tonight. Now take the service and be glorified in it, and may the word come home to our heart as only you can bring it. Speak and make us to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. While we're saying that, I want you to pay attention, and I ask you to pay attention to what the words were, blessed assurance. That's another way of saying blessed heart certainty. Heart certainty. Heart certainty about what? Jesus is not in heaven or not even on the earth, exactly. That's not the thing that thrills me so much. Blessed assurance, blessed heart certainty, Jesus is mine. So what? Oh, I'll tell you, said Fanny Crosby. That's a foretaste of glory divine. In fact, that's about as close as you can get to heaven before you die to be able to say, if I go to bed tonight and never wake up before morning, I'm as sure for heaven as if I were already there. Man, that's strong. It's a foretaste of being there ahead of time, says Fanny Crosby. You get that kind of assurance, and all hell can't knock you out. You'll be able to go from victory unto victory through Jesus Christ, and nothing in this world can defeat you because you know that you're more than conquerors through Him that loved you and gave Himself for you. Blessed assurance. It's great. But can it be? A person never come to that. I mean, he can have a good feeling about it. He can feel like, well, when all's said and done, if there's anybody that'll be there, I believe I'll be there together with hordes of other people. But I really do feel like that I'll die and go to glory. No, I said, I didn't say, did you feel like? I said, do you know? Well, that's hard to come by, preacher. Sometimes I think I know, and at other times I'm about like a roller coaster. I have a shout, and then I've got a whoa, glory, whoa. So I don't know what to say about it. What I want to know is, though, I guess, is it true when a person says, I'm heart certain that when all is said and done and when the roll is called up yonder, by God's grace, I'll be there. Is that possible? And if it is possible, could you tell me how? Well, up to tonight, we've looked at two main subjects from the book of 1 John. The first was, if a man say, in other words, all you say is not always true as it has to do with salvation. The second we looked at last night, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Look how great this salvation is, and if it's so great, do I really have it? No, not do I have a marble, but do I have a diamond? No, not was I just vaguely touched, but did He grab me? No, do I just kind of feel good on Sundays, or do I have that feeling 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because God's done a great work in me? That's the question. Now tonight, let's go to a passage of Scripture that we glanced at Sunday morning as we gave the main purpose for this book of 1 John. If you have your Bible, turn with me into 1 John, towards the back of the New Testament, the 5th chapter. Now, this is the chapter that you move back to if you're searching for the reason the Spirit of God gave John this epistle of 105 verses to write. Why did he write it? Well, we read it once, but we'll read it again. 1 John 5:13. He tells us this, these things I have written to you who are believing in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, John, did I hear you right? You said that we could know that we have eternal life. You did not even give that word out that we could hope we have eternal life or feel we have eternal life. But you said K-N-O-W, know. And if you were a Greek reader, you'd be stuck right here in amazement because the word for know here, and there's several words in the Gospel of 1 John that are translated know. One word, gnosko, means to know by experience. I know the Lord by experience. I've been with Him. I've had him in my heart. Another word for know, oida, means with absolute certainty. I know it so. John uses that word. In fact, John pretty well ransacked the Greek language when he wrote the book of 1 John for the little word know. There's very few more words that you'll find in the Greek tongue that's not found in 1 John for that one word, know. John came at you from every angle. Know by experience. Know with absoluteness. And the word he uses here, idein, which could also be translated to see. John said, I want you to have clear sight that your salvation is real. Brother, I want you to see with your heart that God saved you. Now, you mean that's possible? That's why I wrote it. I know, but John, that's kind of hard for me to, you know, I want to say I know that, but and that I can see it, but well, just follow on, said John. Now, follow closely this book, because if this book was written that you may know, first of all, are you a believer? Because I did not write to lost people so they could know anything, because I didn't say those of you that are religious could know that you're going to heaven. He said, no, I'm writing to those who are true believers, that the true believers in Christ may have a true faith and a true knowledge that they are true and that Christ is indeed indwelling their lives. Well, that in mind, I want us to start out tonight, and I want you to keep your Bible open, if you will, and I want you to think with me along these lines of this subject, that you may know. 1 John 5:13. We come back again to ask the question, that sounds glorious. Hallelujah. I don't suppose anybody wouldn't want to know, because we're all going to die. As I said earlier, every one of us in this auditorium will be in heaven or hell shortly. Won't be long. No. Every person. You won't be in between heaven and hell. You'll be in one or the other. And you won't be there for a few years. You're going to be there for eternity. And you're one breath away from it tonight. One breath. And folks don't even, they don't worry about it. They just kind of whistle through life. Sometimes nearly dying, but if they get out of bed and get over it, they forget it soon. They go right back to what they were before and never sit down and say, you know, I'm not going any further till I know this. My soul, I could go out and meet God and eat for everlasting. Everlastings be away from God. Oh. Whew. And you'd be surprised in America, there are very few people that ever know, have come to the place where they know, in proportion to the people that claim to be saved, a scant few. I'd say 1 out of 10,000 has a heart certainty that he's headed for heaven. Most people, they say, well, I feel like it. Well, I hope so. Well, the preacher said I was. But they don't have a heart certainty. So I want to start out tonight, and I want to make this as simple as I can from the Scriptures. And I know I cannot get the message over to you. Unless God does it, we're helpless tonight. It's up to Him. It is the Spirit of God. And I pray He'll help us, because we need this help. That you may know. I want to divide this word the Lord's placed on my heart into two sections. First of all, how many people think they know and are being led to eternity under false assumptions. They've got false assumptions. And they presume that they're headed that way, but they have no biblical grounds for it whatsoever. None. Or if they do have what they call biblical grounds, it may not be true biblical grounds. It's what I just call false hopes. What are some false hopes? There seem to be four of them. You could categorize them in many ways, but I've categorized them in four ways. with some subpoints under a few of them. First false hope, and that is this: personal feelings. Personal feelings. I feel like it. I don't know what to say about it, but I do know this: I feel like I will indeed be in heaven. Well, good. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I like feeling, don't you? I don't want a salvation that leaves me without feeling. I like feeling. But if that's your only hope, if you have no biblical grounds outside of feeling, you are of all men most to be pitied, because your feelings could be very deceiving, conjured up by your own heart or by deception from the outside. I feel like it. Now, my people, that's very natural to feel good about yourself, because the Bible tells us that we're pretty well pleased with ourselves. We don't ask much of ourselves. We think God must be pleased with us because we're pleased with us. But my people, that doesn't always work out that way. In fact, you won't even get to heaven if you're not perfect. Nobody will be there that's not perfect. What? Either you must be perfect, or you must find somebody that is perfect that will give you their perfection. Do any of you know anybody like that? Jesus. But with personal feelings, they're very natural. I'm going to give you a reference. We won't turn to it so we can move quickly on, but Proverbs 16:2 tells me that all men think well of themselves, to paraphrase it. But God tries the hearts. We all feel pretty good about ourselves, but God doesn't feel the same way we do, man. I think also of an illustration of that in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 12, when two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. You remember that? And the Pharisee got on one side of the church and started telling God what he felt about himself. Dear God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other people. Like that old boy on the other side of the church over there. I'm not ungodly. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. I'm a very fine fellow. The other man on the other side of the church smote upon his breast and cried, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home saved. That man went home lost that was pleased with himself. He felt saved. And many do. That's why the Bible says, examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Don't go by your feelings. Examine yourself to see whether or not you be in the faith. Check to see. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Feelings. But there's a second reason, and a second hope that many people have. And this is full of content. It's what I call religious reasons. And there are tons of religious reasons. I'll mention four or five of them, and we'll go to the next cause of false hope. Religious causes, religious reasons for feeling like it is well with me. Religious reason one, I am a believer. I believe in Christ. I believe that Christ died. I believe that Christ rose. And on and on and on the story. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I believe everything in the Bible. Good. And that's the way it ought to be, exactly the way it ought to be. We ought to be believers. But the Bible, let me remind you again that James chapter 2 says the devil believes that way. Where will he be? In hell. And not only does he believe that way, he trembles when he thinks of it. Do we tremble when we think? No, we just say, well, we all believe it. Well, the devil says, son, I wouldn't laugh at you. I'd shake like I'm shaking. Oh, the devil believes to the point that it affects him from the top of his head, so-called, to the bottom of his feet, if he has such. He's shook up over it. You might want to read tonight when you get home the second chapter of James. James says this: there is a faith that's dead. Faith, without anything going along with it, is dead, says James. So you can have dead faith, and you will perish with it. Therefore, the religious feeling of just belief is not enough. Thank God for believers. We've got to believe, but believe or not, it can be simply a head knowledge of the Lord, but not a heart knowledge. We just don't. So faith alone or belief alone is not reason. A second reason, I'm a part of the church. I joined years ago. That is good. Everybody ought to be a part of the church. I believe that. That's saved. But let me just remind you, my people, joining the church does no good. You must be added to the church. There's a difference. I can join the church, but only God can add me to the church. Now, tonight, we're again not going to take time to read it. There's so much material, I thought we'd just have to fly by it. But let me remind you, if you know the Bible, in the second chapter of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, the Bible says 3,000 souls were saved. And the Bible says they were added. Who added them? The Lord. In fact, the last verse in chapter 2 of Acts says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He added them. He did it. They didn't. Now, I don't mean when you come down, that may be the Lord adding you. But the difference between joining and adding is when God adds you, He puts you in the body like a... Who added this thumb to this hand? God did. How did it get there? By birth. Now what? When the head says twirl, the thumb twirls. Why? Because it's under control of the head. It was born in this body. And the Bible says you must be born again. When you are, God adds you to His body, the church. And when God says move, you move, because He's the head of this church. But the way many people do, like a thumb, is they just an old cut-off thumb. And so there they are, and somebody sticks them on with scotch tape, and they don't work at all. We can't get the work. We can yell at them, come on, I'm saved, or come on, and we can't get anything but a bad odor. Why? Because they were stuck on. They weren't born on. You know why we can't get people to obey? Because if they're under Christ, they will obey because He's the head of the church and He moves them to do it. He stirs them to do it. He deals with them. And they can't get by with a life that's unworthy of His name. He is in control. He added them. They didn't get stuck on by joining. And brother, there's a difference. There's a difference. We've had thousands that have been stuck on. That's why they don't do anything but occasionally stick. But let me tell you, bless God, you get when God adds you to the church had something that wasn't there before. You. And when the 3,000 were added to the church had 3,000 more people, 3,000 more givers, 3,000 more prayer warriors, 3,000 more attenders, 3,000 more people that witnessed, 3,000 more people servants of God. Why? Because when God adds them, they serve Him. So that again, thank God for those that are members of a local church. But let me say this, that is not a cause for believing you're going to glory. Another religious reason. And that is this, many have professed faith in the Lord and have been baptized. But oh, how many people have professed the Lord that are in eternity tonight without Christ. And they have been baptized. But it was nothing but an outward event they went through. Acts chapter 8 tells about a revival that took place in the city of Samaria. There was a man there who was a magician, a sorcerer named Simon. When he heard the gospel, he, it says, believed and was baptized. But it wasn't real because he showed it later when he attempted to buy the ability to do miracles like the disciples. He saw them doing miracles in the city and he said, look, I'll give you a good bit of money if you let me start doing that sort of thing. And Peter turned to him and said, look, your heart is not right with God. You're in the bond of iniquity. In other words, the man had been baptized, but he wasn't even saved.
He had professed faith and he had been baptized, but his lips and his life showed that what he had was not true. So, brother, don't count on that. Yes, we ought to profess him, and yes, we need to be baptized, but if that's my hope, I could be of all men most miserable. Another religious reason is what I call being active, but acting out of only religious habit. It's I just go through the motions. I wonder sometimes how many people have been trained to be Christians. From a kid, they've been brought up as a child, and thank God for parents that bring their children up right. But let me watch you here. You can take a little child and start taking him to church with you. And you say to him, every Sunday, honey, we're going to church because that's what Christians ought to do. And by the way, Christians don't go to dances. Do you understand? Yeah. And Christians don't drink. And your mom and dad don't. Good. So I bring him up, and when he gets of age, he goes through the motions doing what he's been taught as a child, but he's never been born of the Spirit because his mom and dad didn't say, son, we don't want you to do those things, but more than that, we want you to get over here and cry out for God to save you. Get down here, honey, and you ask Jesus to have mercy upon you, because all the non-drinking, all the going to church, all the being good, none of that will get you there. You must be born again. And many are trained Christians. They go by habit. They've done it all their lives. And they think they're on the way to glory. They've never got excited about Christ. You couldn't get them excited about Christ unless you blew a trumpet in their ear. They never get excited. Never get excited. Why? Because they don't know Him. They're trained when to go in and when to come out, when to sit, when to stand, when to sing, and when to be quiet. They've done it all their lives. Oh, Lord, help us, Father. Trained. Natural, not supernatural. But there's another thing. There's another religious reason, and I just throw it out to you as we must pass hurriedly on, and that is this. Many, many people have their hope for heaven in the fact that they do good things, which is another wonderful... Thank God for people that do good things. I have no problem with that. I mean, but if I'm using that as a hope, if I say, look, here's what I'm founding my hope on, I'm placing my hope on the fact that I'm certainly a fine guy doing just what I think is right and what I believe God wants me to do and treating others as I want others to treat me and following the Ten Commandments and on and on and on. I'm doing good things. That's what my hope is. Listen to this passage. We've read it, and I'll reread it, because to me it's one of the most striking passages in all of the book. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21. Now listen to this. Here we are at the judgment. It's the last great day, and everybody's there. And here's what Christ says. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's good vocabulary, that's good religious jargon. You can't beat that. That's a good title. Lord, Lord. Not all of those shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, or we could say, preach. Have we not preached in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonderful works? Good. Come on in, brother. No, the Bible says, then Jesus will say unto them, what? I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me for all eternity. Be gone. That's a little bit scary, my people. Preaching. That's my hope, preaching. I'm involved in casting... I've fought the devil all my life. I've cast demons out of others. And when anybody needed anything, they could call on me. Be gone, says the Lord. Now, does that sound like... Listen, that sounds like a tremendous hope. Lost for all eternity. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye lawless ones. He says, literally. Lawless ones. What he was saying, I believe, there is simply this. Not all the works you do in the world will give you entrance to glory. And if I have truly saved you, you will be obedient. You cannot substitute doing religious things for obeying Christ, because when Christ saves you, you'll have a heart to obey Him and not just do religious activities. You will obey Him. And He said to them this, "Depart from me, you who lived a life of disobedience." No. Now, that's just a few of the religious reasons people have. I feel like it. Well, I have religious causes. But there are other things. And let me remind you, it gets a little bit closer here. The third false confidence that many people have is what they call the Bible says. We can't wrestle with this long, but it's worthy of a thought. Listen to me. People will go back here and say, "I'll tell you why I know I'm saved." They'll turn back here and try to find John. Where is John? John. Oh, here's John, right over. They moved John out of my Bible. No, here it is. John 3:16 is my hope. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I believe. Good, but let me say again, so does the devil. The question is, do you have living faith or dead faith? Perish. Well, Phyllis says, "Well, let me find me another passage." So we'll go back over here and looks at 10 Romans and says, "Well, you know, Baptists have said all since I've been in the Baptist church, I've heard our preacher say this," said the Baptist. "I've heard evangelists say this. And in fact, I've heard my daddy and mama say this." "And what have you heard them say?" "I've heard them say Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've called on Him. Therefore, if that's true, I'm saved. Because the Bible says, whosoever," I'm whoever, "calls on the Lord," I called on the Lord, "shall be saved," I'm saved. And then one thing about that's great. One thing about that, though. There is such a thing as calling on the Lord from the mouth and not from a sense of need. Let me show you what I mean. Look, I had a friend, his wife, he was a Baptist pastor out in East Texas, and his wife gave her testimony one night in one of the services. She said, "You know, I was lost for 16 years going to church every Sunday with my husband." She said, "My hope was on the fact that I had said the prayer." What she meant was, as a teenage girl, I had said the prayer, "Save me." And that's where I rested my hope. Until God took my foundation out from under me, and I fell on my face and recognized the fact that I had only prayed what the preacher told me to say. Say this prayer. "Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Save me now. Save me now." Done. And her hopes had been built on that for 16 years. And had she died before that, she would have perished. Why? She had a one-verse hope. She didn't see the Scripture, what the rest of the Bible says, which says this, if you call out of need, God will save you. And if He does save you, expect this to happen to you. If I could illustrate it, there is the man who falls out of his boat fishing. He sees you across the way. You're in a boat fishing next to him. Well, you decide it would be nice to get out of the water without too much swimming, so you say, "Help, I'm drowning." He looks at you and kind of smiles. And if he knows you, he won't even bother. He'll let you come over there and swim to him if need be, because you're not in any problem. You were just calling out of your mouth. You didn't really feel like you were drowning. You just thought it'd be easier to have him come over there and get you instead of you swimming. But instead of that, you go and swim to it. Why didn't you come get me? I said I was drowning. Yes, but I saw that you were just talking from your mouth. You weren't really drowning. That's one way of calling. But if the old boy falls out of the boat and can't swim and knows he can't, and he starts, and you see his hand going, help, the guy in the boat comes immediately. Why? Because it's called out of a sense of need. He knew he was. And let me tell you, folks, there are people that have called on the Lord, didn't sense any need. They didn't see any danger. They didn't feel like that they were headed for an eternal damnation. They didn't realize they were lost and undone. And they had never, God had never showed them that they were, of all men, most to be pitied because they were lost and sinful. And they mercy! Like that publican in the temple that we talked about a few minutes ago. He smote upon his wrist. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That man went home saved. Brother, until God shows you that, look, there is none righteous. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have rebelled against the great God. I'm a rebel. And unless God has mercy upon me, I'll be in eternal hell. I'll mean it then. I'll mean it. And I don't mean that I've got to be mean. I believe a 9-year-old child can see that because God shows him. It doesn't mean you have to have a bunch of feeling and you have to cry and you have to... It does mean this, though. When God shows you yourself and shows the Scripture that there's no hope for you except Christ saves, then you will cry and ask for mercy and He will save you. But these are what I call picking up detached passages. A passage here and using it and a passage there. Instead of seeing what is the overall message of this book. Yes, this Scripture is true, and it's true by itself, but it is further explained in the other passages of the Bible that it shows me what will take place in my life if I truly and genuinely call on the Lord and will show me what will happen. And then before we finish up tonight, let me give you quickly the fourth, what I could call a spurious or lack of reality hope that people have. And that is human affirmation. What do you mean by human affirmation? I mean that people tell us we're saved. They affirm it. You're saved? I was there when you came down. Or a mother will say, look, I know my son never goes to church. I know he doesn't serve God, but I know he was saved because I was there the day he joined the church and he cried. Do you tell him that? Let me say again, folks. Man looketh on what? The outward appearance. Who looks on the heart? God. So who knows he's really saved? Nobody but the Lord and the man himself. Because, my people, we can't affirm to people that they're saved when we do not know their hearts. They may look saved, talk saved, act saved, and we can say to them, thank God you look to be a brother, but I cannot tell them with Holy Spirit certainty that they're saved. Only God can do that for them. So therefore, many people are headed toward eternity without God because somebody made them think they were saved. It can be a mother, father, it can be a teacher, it can be a preacher. It can be just friends in general. But oh, that's just a few thoughts tonight I want you to see. My people, we must see that there's so many, many, many foundations that are sinking sand that when the judgment comes, they'll fall out from under us. And we'll tumble out into the darkness without God. Then how do I know when I get on solid ground? Won't fall. How? I'm going to close tonight with just a few minutes, and then I want to follow up a little bit on this tomorrow night. We move over from false confidences people have to what you could call biblical grounds for heart certainty. Biblical grounds for heart certainty. Biblical reasons to know that you are indeed able to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Go from here. What then are, what is the biblical grounds of certainty? There are three of them. It's kind of like a three-legged stool. Have you ever seen a three-legged stool? It's got three legs, right? That makes sense. Three-legged stool. What happens when one of the legs is missing? Oh. How many legs do you have to have on it for it to stay in place? Three. And there are three. This is a three-legged assurance, we could say. And if one of the three is not there, you won't have confident assurance like you ought to. Just want to look at it with you. What are the three? Turn to 1 John quickly. We're going to outline them for you, and then we're going to have prayer. 1 John, where we were, where we started tonight, 1 John 5:13. Now listen to the words that John uses here. I may want to ask you a question. I ask you to start out tonight by singing, and I want to ask you a question not on singing, but what the Scripture says. All right? Now listen to what John said. These things have I written unto you that you may know. What does that suggest the way you know there? By the things what? Which are written. What does he mean, the things which are written? Things which are wrote. I want you to read what I have written that you can put yourself up against it and see if it matches what you are. You know first then, by the things that are written, that you take and see if it's true in your life, what is written. Here's what a Christian will do. Question, is that the way, is that me? Here's how a Christian will go with God. Is that the way I go? Here's how the Christian thinks. Now again, get me wrong. There are times when we fall down. There are times when we fail. But what John is talking about, this is the way every Christian does, though not to the same degree. Some will be weaker than others. Some will be better Christians than others. Some will be more mature in the faith. Some have been walking with Christ longer. But every one of them will have these features in their life. Everyone. If they're not there, you can put it down. They have never truly been saved. Now, is this true of you? And if I say, thank God I can see that. I'm weak at this point, but it's there. Good. I place my faith on the Word of God, what it says. God says. The written Word, peg one in the stool. Two, 1 John 3:24 and 4:13. Was it last night that we read these? We'll read them again from a different perspective, though, tonight. Let's read just... You read 3:24, I'll read 4:13. Because there are... 4:13 is just echoing 3:24. They're saying the same. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. So, God has given us His Spirit. Now, what's the Spirit going to do? Just a minute. Turn with me to the 5th chapter now. Look at the 10th verse. Watch this. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The word witness there is testifier. Somebody is living within him that testifies to the fact that he is truly a believer in Christ. Who is this person living in him testifying to the fact that he's real? The Spirit that God gave him. We know that God lives on us. How do we know it? By the Spirit He's put in us. And the Spirit He puts in us witnesses to the fact that we are His child. Now, Romans 8:16 says the same thing. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Who witnesses? The Spirit. Witnesses to who? My spirit. And the two are in agreement that I'm His child. Now, tonight, there is a lot to say about the witness of the Spirit that we won't have time to say about. You don't hear a voice. You don't hear something talking to you inside. You do know this, though, if you're saved. You know the Lord is in you. You're aware of it. He's become real to you. He wasn't that way before you were saved. Now He's very real to you. He gives you a heart to follow Him. He causes you to feel it when you do wrong. He causes you to know when things in your life are not right. He won't give you any peace until you go over, confess your sins, get right, get back on the road again. He day and night stays with you. When you're in church, you'll feel His presence welling up within you when you hear a song sometime. You'll say, "Thank God, I could nearly scream." That's because the Spirit of God is making you aware that God lives in you now. Plus the fact He makes the Word alive to you. He witnesses to your heart that this is true of you. This is true of you. Oh, there's so much to say about that. But added to the Word which is written, you have the witness of the Lord who lives within you. And the third peg of the stool is this. Turn to the first chapter just a minute. So we're going to deal with this last one tomorrow night. All right? We're going to deal with it. If the Lord gives us tomorrow night. Over in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about us, how we walk, and if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. But look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The word walk. Now, this book of 1 John is a lot about walking. W-A-L-K-I-N-G. Now, not walking with your legs. It's a symbolism of moving through life. Moving through life towards glory. Walking with God. You know, we say that. Are you walking with God? We don't mean are you walking with God. We mean this. Are you moving through life with the Lord? And what John is saying is this. You know how else you'll know? How are you walking? Is there evidence you're walking with God in control of your life? Or are you walking with you in control? Well, John said, let's see a minute. Let's see. Is this true of you as you walk through life? As you live out daily life, is this true of you? Yeah? Good. Let's take another step. Is this true of you? Yeah. Good, says John. How about this? Right. Your walk shows who you're walking with, what John said. Why? Because if the Spirit of God is indwelling you, what's He going to cause you to do? He's going to cause you to want to walk and serve and worship and praise and please God and bring glory to His name. How long? As long as He's in you. And how long will He be there till you get home? Amen. What a message. Three-legged stool. The Word on the outside. The witness on the inside. And the walk as you head home towards glory. And those three give you bedrock assurance that you're walking with the King and you've been saved. What I want to do tomorrow night, I want to talk a little bit more about this walk. Okay? There are four main characteristics of the walk of every true believer. No exceptions. There are no exceptions. Now, some people are more emotional than others. Some people are given to shouting. Others are given to weeping. Others are given to doing neither in the Christian life. Some people have had a glorious experience. Others had kind of a solemn experience. Some people were saved at 47, others at 97, some at 7. All different. Some screamed when they were saved. Others went into shock when they were saved. Some didn't, neither again. What about them? They're all saved. Well, then what is there identical in all of them? John will tell us. That's the walk. And I want to ask you tonight, of those three, how do you stand? What does the Word say? What do you say about yourself tonight? Does the Word give you reason to believe you're a child of the King? What about the witness of the Spirit? When you say, thank God I'm a child of the King, does something in your heart echo that? Amen. Amen. Is the Word alive to you in those passages that speak about heaven because the Holy Spirit makes it alive to you? And does your walk show that you're walking with Jesus and not walking on your own power? You're going through life with Him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. How is it with you? Think about it. Pray about it. Seek His face. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we must go tonight. Thank You for this time. Thank You again for the graciousness of the people as they listened. Thank You for their prayers. Thank You that You helped again tonight. Thank You for the music. Thank You for just being with us. We praise You, Father, and give You this night to Your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. What I want us to do tonight, we're not going to sing. I just want us to think. I just have you go. And I want you just to really, if you would, before you go to bed tonight, and not for me, because it wouldn't do any good for me, but ask yourself the Word. If I read the Word, what does that say to me? What is there in the Word that makes me think I'm saved? And what about the witness of the Spirit? Do I know anything about the witness of the Spirit? And what about my walk? No, not just on Sunday. I mean Monday. What about the Monday walk and the Tuesday walk and the Wednesday walk and the Thursday and the Friday and the Saturday? How is it? Does that show that Jesus is living in me? How I react to people. Could I believe that Jesus is in me the way I react? When I go to church, do I really worship or do I just go? Am I going out of habit? Or am I going because I can't wait to get there? How is it with you? And I want you to think about these things tonight and pray about it and seek His face. And come back tomorrow night because I want to talk to you about that very, very important issue. What's in every believer's life that's saved?